We have last Sunday in Zurich, we have sung a song for the first time, which is in connection with Pentecost. And I think it would be good if we sing it also today, all the five stanzas. And I'm dearly asking that we sing it prayerfully. And I'm asking all the translators to translate it correspondingly in all languages. Where's our brother Eric Schmidt? I would have liked him that he sings here now. Would you do it, brother Harry? Oh, Eric is here. Very nice. Just sing with us. Song number 132. Song 132. Baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, your children far and wide. So that we serve you more faithfully in this serious time. Give not only gifts, but give the fruits by the Spirit who works them in us, so that each one willingly abandons the strength and skill of the flesh.
Kunst und Kraft. Tauf mit heiligem Geist.
Baptize with the Holy Ghost all the young children of God. Establish them that they praise you with new tongues at all times. Make prophets out of them, Lord, whom the Spirit can use as he wishes. Those who like to serve him and who also like to be silent. Baptize with the Holy Ghost the old ones who are already weary and tired of the race, so that they do not wax cold in love. Refresh them, Lord. Reveal fully thy mystery by dreams and visions, so that your Spirit works in us what your mouth promised us. Baptize with the Spirit and power the messengers which you have sent out.
dass sie all die geistlich Toten lösen von der Hölle.
So that they lose all the spiritual dead from the burden of sin. Make their word the spirit and hammer which penetrates and which leads to repentance and which relieves the misery which goes through all the world. Baptize with the Holy Ghost. Again those whom you already baptized, so that a flock consecrates themselves as your priesthood in holy power. Use yourself the gifts of the Spirit. Take us all fully. You shall have us fully, that we may be full of the Spirit.
To this we say Amen. It's a wonderful song, and every stanza has something in it. We of course have the promise already in the Old Testament that God in the last days wanted to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and we have the confirmation in the New Testament that it happened. And recently a sentence is on my mind: God's word produces facts. Everything what God spoke out happened. Everything what He promised comes to fulfillment. If we just look into the creation report, and if we just visualize for one moment what God's word actually accomplished, we are coming back later on to what Brother Graf already mentioned. No mixing anymore, but being separated under the leading of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And if it was already again said, what time and again Brother Branham emphasized, both will be close together. The one is the original word, and the other one is the interpretation. One doesn't have to go far. That's how it was from the very beginning. That's how it happened in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God spoke, and the enemy came, and the spoken word, he used it in his own way. And the interpretation happened, and the sin, the fall also. So, not the interpretation, but the original word of God. May it dwell in us. May it abide in us. So just that we seine Schöpferkraft, seine Erlöserkraft, noch einmal vor Augen geführt, that we just see once again the power of God. Let me read for you from Genesis chapter 1, just a few verses. Genesis chapter 1, we read from verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What a hopeless condition. And the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. And now comes the wonderful thing. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The spoken word, in the next moment, it was a fact. God spoke, and it was there. He commanded, and it stood there. Darkness covered the waters, and God said, let there be light. Until this day, it remained like this. The divine creation order remained like this and shows us every day, every hour, the omnipotence of God. And to it, it shows us that every word which God spoke, that it merged into reality. It became a fact. One just has to imagine this once again. A hopeless condition. And the Lord God speaks a word of power. And in the next moment, the hopeless condition is ended. The Lord God says, let there be light. And there was light. And the next thing, God separated the light from darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. I read a bit on to show us once more the power of God and the power of his word. So that we understand today that God's word, the omnipotence of God, that it has it in it. And whatever God said must and will take place. In verse 6 we read, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it happened. In verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. It overwhelms me. God's word works facts. God's word never returns void. God's word accomplishes for what it was sent for. Just imagine for one moment the infinite universe and connected with it that nothing was there, to speak with Hebrews 11, that God, the whole world, the whole universe, he spoke into existence out of nothing by his mighty word. Brothers and sisters, this power is still with God. And His Word, that's how it is written. Our Lord carries the universe by His mighty Word. And then we have the promise, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Be it in Isaiah 40, verse 8, be it in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, the word of God remains forever. And Peter then lines out, and this is the word which we preached unto you. We didn't preach interpretations. We preached God's word. We believe with all our hearts that the church has to return to the beginning. By God's power, it will be brought back, because thus is the promise in Zechariah 4. Not by might, nor by power it will happen, but by my Spirit. And if we are reminded today on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the world was celebrating Pentecost last Sunday, public holiday. But Pentecost is an experience, of salvation of greatest importance. The church was redeemed on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord went down to hell, and on the third day He rose. He conquered death and hell. He cleaned up with everything. And He said, I live, and ye shall live also. Then He spoke 40 days with His disciples about the kingdom of God. And then just 10 days remained until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, until the founding of the New Testament church, which was filled with the divine life. That's how the church started, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with the supernatural working in the midst of those who heard the word for the first time. You all know, Peter was preaching the first sermon, and behold, it happened that 3,000 people, according to Acts 2, verse 41, experienced their conversion and were baptized. Time and again, we recently emphasized it. It was not the force of the sermon. It was the working of the Holy Spirit. The preaching was accompanied by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was at work during the sermon. And we all, who we believe with all our hearts, we know that the Spirit of God really has to work everything. He has to convict of sin. No man will be able by himself to know what sin is. No man will be able to repent. Only the Spirit of God convicts of sin. Only the Spirit of God leads to repentance. Only the Spirit of God leads into all truth. And so we see that our Lord truly called His servants from the very beginning to bring in the harvest. He, the sower, sowed the good seed. And we, who we are called to preach the word and to bring in the harvest, we may have part in that what God is doing in His kingdom. To this, I would like to read mainly two scriptures. The one from Matthew chapter 9 to show us that the Lord at first He gave a commission in general, and then in chapter 10 He commissioned the 12 apostles, and then in the Gospel of Luke He again commissioned the 70, but all in connection with the harvest which has to be brought in. Matthew chapter 9, here we read from verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Actually, it's like this, that we have become co-workers of God, as Paul has written to the Corinthians. We're not building our own kingdom, not our own church, but we are a part of the kingdom of God, a part of the church of Jesus Christ, now in the end time. Then, in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1, we read, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then we have in verse 8, or at first verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's how it started. God started with Israel. God will end with Israel. In between is the time for the nations. Then we have the promise, or in connection with that, what is written in Luke 10, and this is for us very important, that not only 12 were called and sent, but that then 70 were sent with the same commission. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Just very tremendous. There, where the Lord wants to go, there He sends His messengers so that they proclaim His message. And He goes with. He goes with. I repeat. He sent His disciples there where He Himself wanted to go. He was accompanying them. And then happened that the harvest was brought in. Verse 2. He saith unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. God was always taking care of that his messengers preached his word. And brothers and sisters, in every age, whenever God sent a message, there were men who carried it. And here, of those whom the Lord himself called, it's written of them in verse 16, in Luke 10, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despises me, and he that despises me, despiseth him who sent me. We have two things, brothers and sisters. We will not go into detail, but I'm very much criticized worldwide, and especially when it is about the bringing in of the harvest. And then there are brothers who are just reading that, what will really happen only right at the end. As we are told in Matthew chapter 3, here it speaks, this, the direct end is announced, when the Lord will gather his wheat into his garner, and when he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, here one could read from verse 10, and in this connection, John said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then comes this mighty jump right to the end. Whose winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here we have both. The beginning, the enduing with the power from on high to preach the gospel, which only becomes the power of God to those who believe it. That's how it is written in Romans chapter 1. That those who believe, to them the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes the power of God. Here it's written, Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Brothers and sisters, we have altogether three special aspects which have to be included into the preaching. The first one is the evangelistic part, the proclamation of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. That God personally was in Jesus Christ here on this earth. And here on this earth, where the fall and the transgression happened, and where all of mankind was dragged into death, here on this earth, the Lamb of God died. Here on this earth, the divine blood was shed, in which was divine life, to redeem us and to restore unto us the adoption as sons, so that it might be fulfilled what is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. All those who are not born after the flesh, not after the will of a man, but who are born of God. It must just happen. The proclamation must merge into reality. If we speak of conversion, or if we preach of conversion, then the sermon, the preaching, must trigger a conversion in those who hear the word. If we preach of repentance, then the preaching under the working of the Holy Spirit must trigger, must bring forth, must become a fact. The same it is with all the other experiences which we may make with God. And we have, of course, the best example in the life and ministry of Brother Branham. In the first generation, it was Peter, it was Paul, who as men of God were used by God in a special way. In our time, and this we can confess freely and openly, it was Brother Branham. And God decides himself what he does. He will not ask anyone. Up to this day, he never asked anyone. And he will forever not ask anyone, neither in heaven nor on earth. He will ask no one. He doesn't need anyone who counsels him. He himself is Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is all in all. But so that we can hear and receive the message of God, therefore God in a supernatural way, as it never happened before, he confirmed, and he confirmed it again. It is one thing if a man says something, but it's a totally different thing if God is present. And when God confirms the word with Moses, with all the prophets, it was the divine legitimation. It was not the man of God. It was God who could use a man to reveal his word and his will to his people. And we acknowledge that God had to choose a man. There was no other way. If he gave the promise, I send you, and he compares the prophet with Elijah before the dreadful day of the Lord comes, then God had to do it. There was no other way. Every promise merges into fulfillment. Every word of God becomes reality. Let us be honest. Let us go back to the beginning of the New Testament. John the Baptist, a promised man of God. You can read it in Matthew 3. You can read it in Matthew 11. You can read it in Mark 1. You can read it in Luke 3. You can read it in John chapter 1. A man sent from God. But first, it was the word. And then happened that what the word predicted. When God says that he would send his messenger before his face, this is one thing. But when the time finds fulfillment, then happens what God said. And so, we have actually the proof in all of the New Testament that everything, what God said, what he promised, that it found fulfillment, that it became reality. God deals only with facts. We read it before. God spoke, let there be light. A fact. What does John write? as the introduction in his letter, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, what our hands have handled of the word of life, what we could handle, it was there. This we declare unto you. The same happened in our time. And brothers and sisters, you know very well, we have more than 200 sermons of Brother Branham available in the German language. And nothing makes me more happy than when I hear that these sermons are being read. And it was like this in all the years, but in such a tremendous way, as in the recent times, time and again I heard of people, what kind of blessing the sermons of Brother Branham become to those who read them prayerfully and quietly at their homes, and who let the word soak in them. And then it becomes the spiritual food which we may partake of. Look, it is like this. Brother Branham, as a prophet, he also rebuked the sisters. He was correcting them. I'm not doing this so much. At the most, I read the Holy Scripture. I preach the gospel. And I teach the biblical doctrines. But it belongs to it. It belongs to it that we also in this regard receive and accept everything what God had to say to us. When I read in Deuteronomy 22, read that a woman shall not wear the man's clothing and a man shall not wear women's clothing. If I would preach this, then this would not be so fitting to me. But if Brother Ram says, sisters, I warn you, let not the spirit of this time come upon you. Dress moderately. Let your hair grow. Don't be like this world, and so forth. And then, if one hears then, that is being read, and that the people are spoken to, they're reacting, then I'm happy about it. You all know, the commission is really in a twofold way. On one hand, to go from city to city and to preach the word. And to be honest, nothing is nicer. And Brother Schmidt and other brothers, they can testify of it. Nothing is nicer than to go in other cities and to pass on the counsel of God in a summary to bring it to the people of God. Here, at this place, we of course are always going deeper and deeper into the doctrinal things, but worldwide, really, the counsel of God is shown roughly in all the details. It is set forth. And so the beginning is made, so that people are acquainted with that, what God promised for our time and what He is doing right now. But once again, let us come back to the beginning, namely that the Spirit of God has to be at work. Even in Genesis 1, if the Spirit of God would not have hovered over the deep, what would then happen? What would then have happened? Brothers and sisters, if Peter would have just spoken and the Spirit of God would not have been present and would not have been at work, what would then have happened? And if we, for instance, come back to that, what Pentecost means, the sheaf of the first fruits. You all know, God in the Old Testament, He already foreshadowed everything what should then become a reality. The Passover had its meaning. The Feast of Harvest had its meaning. The sheaf which was waved before the Lord had its meaning. In all of the Old Testament, that what would happen with the church in the New Testament was already foreshadowed. Let me just read a few scriptures to show you, based upon the Word of God, how in the Old Testament already the foundation was laid for that what will happen in the New. And to this, just so that we have it right from the beginning, the German word Pfingsten is the word Pentecost. And the word Pentecost means the 50th day. Pentecost means 50. Just 50. The 50th day. And we will see how Bible prophecy, already in the Old Testament, how everything was placed in an order, placed by God in an order. Here, in Exodus 23, from verse 14, Exodus 23, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days. As I commanded thee, and so forth. Then, in verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest. We are coming back to the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here we have the Feast of Harvest. The sheaf of the first fruit was consecrated to God. When we then go on to Leviticus 23, here we have once again the order, how everything in the Old Testament, how everything was said and done in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23, from verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And in verse 11 it says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Why on the day after the Sabbath? The people of Israel was of course obligated to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the covenant sign between Israel and God. But here, it's about the day after the Sabbath. When was the resurrection day? On the first day. On the day after the Sabbath. On the Sabbath was a total rest. A total rest. There the Lord was cleaning up beneath. But here was a total rest. But then, on the first day of the week, he rose. Then here, in Leviticus 23, from verse 15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And he shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. What does the wave loaf mean? Whoever comes from the countryside and who is old enough, he knows how the wheat was harvested with a sickle and how the sheaves were bound together, how they were put up. But no one was plaiting a sheaf. But here, the sheaf of the first fruit should be so plaited and nicely bound together, inseparable, making a unity. But only the sheaf of the first fruit. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and we are born again by the same Spirit. We are ordained to make up the first fruits, the first fruit, the sheaf of the first fruit. And we see it on the day of Pentecost. They were one heart and one soul. And the same must happen with us. Brothers and sisters, I personally, I have nothing against it if people are bringing their own opinions here. I have nothing against it. But if they then again take their own opinions with them, this is not good to my opinion. I think we are all coming from various denominations, from various countries, from various cultures, and we have various doctrines which we one day perhaps were very precious to us. But with this, you can all come here, but you must all leave them here. You all must leave them here. Here, God wants to do something new. And here, no mixing shall take place anymore. No connection with strange doctrines. We are warned of this. In the Old Testament, it were the heathen neighboring countries with whom the people of Israel should not mingle. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ, as the sheaf of the first fruit, she's separated without any mixing. And with this, we can then stand before God. I say once again, we can bring here everything. Only we have to leave it here, bringing it under the cross, bringing it under the cross and saying, Dear Lord, I'm not here to tell you my opinion, my view. I'm here to be taught by thy word and by thy spirit. And then we are all coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, up to that what Paul has written to the Philippians. If anyone among you has still some trouble to understand, then Paul writes, then may God reveal it to him. So, let us summarize what's all about. In the Old Testament, the harvest, the first fruit of the wheat, was shown to us. Jesus Christ, as the wheat corn, has fallen into the ground and he died. That's how it is written in John chapter 12. He said, if the wheat corn does not fall into the ground and if it does not die, then it remains alone. But if it dies, then it will bring forth much fruit. And so it has happened. The Son of God died for all sons and daughters of God. He the firstborn. And we are also firstborn to bring us forth, to give us the adoption as sons, to connect and join us with him and with one another. I believe it happens more and more now. That we feel the connection with one another more and more. And brothers and sisters, in the presence of God, each one examines himself. It is then no more about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. It is then about you. It's about me. It's about all of us. And if we appear honestly and sincerely before the face of the Lord, saying, Lord, you have given us the privilege to be part of the firstborn, to the wheat which you have sown yourself. And one could go to Matthew 13. We have said it many times at this place. We read it many times. The Lord is the good sower, or the sower who sows the good seed. The field is the world. And the children of the kingdom of God are the harvest, which has to be brought in. Here we have it. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, and 38. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, we are sent into the harvest, but right at the end, and this I'm reading to you, it will not be a preacher anymore, not a prophet anymore, but by God himself it will happen. As written in Revelation chapter 14, regarding these two harvests, which will take place right at the end. But this is a totally different thing. Revelation 14, from verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. At this time, I don't want to be on this earth anymore. We are now here, where the harvest of souls are brought in. To show us what is connected with it, let us read from verse 17 in Revelation 14. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I read this with a purpose, because brothers are just mixing up scriptures, are not placing them biblically, and then are coming to their own interpretations. Brothers and sisters, the most precious which God could give us is firstly to have reverence before Him, reverence before His Word, and refraining from every interpretation. We leave every word of God as it is written, in the context in which it belongs. And whoever likes to look it up, he just needs to read in the Old Testament, in the prophet Joel and in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 63, to know when these scriptures will be fulfilled, which we just read now. I just read verses 2, from verse 2, a few lines. Isaiah 63, from verse 2. "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress?" In Revelation 14, we have read of the winepress. Here we read, who treadeth the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, and so forth. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and so forth. This is already the day of wrath. This is already the introduction into the day of the Lord, into the day of wrath, into the day of reckoning. What concerns us, we are still in the time of grace. The Lord still sends forth laborers into His harvest. His harvest is still being brought in, because in the moment where the last one comes in, then the door closes and the return of the Lord takes place. So, we received the great privilege from God to now, at the end of the time of grace, as the first fruit, to be brought before God, being consecrated to Him. And please, don't forget it. God's Word merges always into reality. It always accomplishes for what it was sent for. Let us summarize what's all about. Before, I mentioned, it is about the evangelistic part, that the pure, clear Word of God as the everlasting gospel is being preached, as the gospel which becomes the power of God to all who believe the message of God, that the captives are really set free, that God's power is manifested. Those who sit in prison houses, that they come out. This was the preaching of our Lord at that time. The Spirit of the Lord God rests upon me, he said, to preach you the good news that the captives shall be set free. And then the teaching part. It is just so important. And God does not allow his church to walk on. He says, stop. From me, saith the Lord, goes forth teaching. I even today, I said it in our German TV program, not what church fathers decided and what they declared as the apostolic doctrine and call it apostolic doctrines which were formulated in the 3rd and 4th centuries. In that time, and listen closely, in that time when the heathendom was pressing into Christendom and where Christendom was nationalized and then it became a state religion, in that time they started to formulate the Godhead and to imagine the Godhead. And it is written, you all know it very well, and the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. Who wants to explain God? It's impossible. God is spirit, and God reveals himself. And he who revealed himself to us, we recognized him. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, could say, he who sees me sees the Father. So, if we are now coming here and are believing that, for instance, the Nicene and Chalcedonian creed has its origin with the apostles, so one just has to say, this is not right. The origin of the doctrine of the apostles is in this book. In no other book on this earth. And if then it's written in Acts 2, verse 42, and they remained in the doctrine of the apostles, then this is not meant what Athanasius or what Augustine or somebody, someone sometimes said and formulated, be it 325 in Nicaea or 381 in Chalcedon or in other councils, but that what is biblical is biblical, and everything what is written in other books has no equal right with the Bible. This one just has to proclaim loud and clear. God speaks to his church really only through his word, which we are keeping in our hands and in our hearts. The same way with the baptism. It's of course not about arguing of words. It's about to fulfill the Great Commission precisely and to baptize as Peter, Paul, and Philip baptized. What shall I do with a Trinitarian baptism, which is called in church history as the Roman baptismal creed? We don't need it. Please pardon me these remarks, but I made them for the purpose to say or to emphasize, we are coming to this place with various views and opinions and various doctrines, and then we have to leave here and we have to go from here with the biblical teaching, with the biblical lining up. We have to go from here so that we can be waved before God, being one heart and one soul. And if then the power of the Holy Spirit comes down, then it will happen as at the beginning, that thousands, and I'm honestly counting with it, I'm counting before the return of Jesus Christ with such a harvest of souls as the world has never seen it before. God will once more, at the last time, He will do great things. But the church must become the manifestation place of God. The church must become the place where the power of God can be manifested, and all who then hearing the word of God during the sermon, they will be convicted by the Spirit of God, are led to repentance, and they may then experience their conversion by His grace. So, not only the memory to Pentecost, but the promise, I will restore everything. I will restore you all the years. Everything was eaten away. As the prophet Joel expressed it, the first sermon, or one of the first sermons of Brother Branham, was about the word from the prophet Joel. Probably it was even the first sermon which I, at that time in August 55, have heard, that God will restore everything what the New Testament church had at the beginning. Let us persevere. Let us believe, because God's word merges always into reality. And I said it before, in the Old Testament, the promises. In the New Testament, the fulfillment. In the old, the seed will come. In the new, it happened. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. John, a promised prophet, when the time was fulfilled, he came on the scene. Everything what God said in His word must and will happen. His word deceives, never deceives, as a German poem goes. God keeps His promises. To Him, the Almighty God, who calls His people now from all peoples, tongues and nations, and brothers and sisters, let me say this also here. On the day of Pentecost, there were 16 or 17 different nationalities gathered. Even the word Arab is written in the book of Acts. Even Libyans is written in the book of Acts in chapter 2. They were gathered from all nations. They came to Jerusalem, and there it happened, because God gave the promise. And brothers and sisters, I'm asking us, why is God calling us from all peoples, tongues and nations? Why did the borders come down? Why did everything become as it became in the last years? Brothers and sisters, we are living at the end of the time of grace. And believe me, time and again, an amen from the assembly would be the right thing. Yes, it would be the right thing. The Lord God appointed us to, in this time, hear His holy word and to get it revealed and to place it biblically. Also the ministry of Brother Branham and everything what he was teaching, to place it biblically. It really, not one question is left which was not answered. No puzzling anymore. We thank God for the perfect introduction into the Word, into the plan of salvation, without our own efforts. We just believed, and the Lord received us, and He blessed us. Brothers and sisters, I'm closing with a thought. If we can believe that, what God promised for this time, with this, we have the proof that we belong to that flock, which is called out, which is separated, which is being prepared for the rapture by His grace. Also this, we have said many times, as Israel is being gathered in the land of promise, so the people of God, from all peoples, tongues, from all churches and denominations, is being gathered under the sound of the Word of God, in the promises of God. And I tell you, the rapture, one day, it will be a divine reality. The changing of our bodies will be a reality. The resurrection of the dead will be reality. Everything. Strictly everything. What God promised in His Word merges into reality. And we thank God. Also the changing of our bodies will take place. It will take place. Believe it. Believe it with all your heart. The changing will happen in the moment when the trump of God sounds and when the voice of the archangel will be heard and when the Lord descends. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, who we are alive, will be changed. About salvation, we don't have to be worried about. God did it. Everything is in the redemption. And shall I say it clearly? The resurrection of our Lord is the guarantee for our resurrection. His ascension is the guarantee for our ascension. He went to prepare a place for us. And He comes again to take us unto Himself so that we are there where He is also. Brothers and sisters, precious friends, may the Lord God, by His grace, put the bits and pieces of this preaching together to a whole. We are called out as the sheaf of the first fruits, called out, and we are joined together. And we are becoming one heart and one soul. And we are making us available to God. We are consecrated to Him, so that He can come to His right in the church by His grace. We believe with all our heart, and God will do everything else to Him, to our God, who loved us so much and who gave His life for us on the cross of Calvary. He who rose, He who really conquered everything. How should God not give us everything in Him? He gave us everything in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Blessed and praised be His holy name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us stand up for prayer. Perhaps we sing also now the well-known chorus, Just As I Am.
Nicht meine Kraft, nur du allein, dein Blut wäscht mich von Sünden rein, o Gottes Lamm.
We have said it. At first, God reveals His plan of salvation by giving promises. Also the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It happened when the time was fulfilled. And brothers and sisters, the promise became a divine reality. Light and life came into the church, and the Spirit of God was hovering down and filled everyone with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all marveled, Median, Persians, Elamites, all were marveling that in their language the great deeds of God were proclaimed. Brothers and sisters, also we are astonished that God reports to us in all languages of the miracles which He has done, of the fulfillment of the promises. It's of course reaching the whole world, and we ask all who are joined with us and with God from one end of the earth up to the other end, be blessed in the name of the Lord. God looked down graciously on His people. He revealed Himself to us. He revealed His plan of salvation. He laid the promises into our hearts, and He watches over them to fulfill them. And it happens, and it continues to happen until the last promise will find fulfillment. God is never too late. Blessed and praised be His wonderful name. Dear brothers and sisters, precious friends, are today in our midst, young or old, from whatever country it might be, are there still some who have not yet dedicated their lives to the Lord, who did not yet experience a conversion, who are not yet walking on the way of obedience and faith, who did not yet enter the narrow gate, who did not yet receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Do it now. Do it now. The Lord is passing by now. He's knocking at each one of us. And then a word to all who are still bound in various ways and who cannot help themselves and who cannot loosen themselves. With God, all things are possible. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He even says to all, today He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will quicken you. I will give you rest for your souls. Not only teaching, not only the word of prophecy, the things which belong to the beginning must find fulfillment first. May God give grace that this day becomes a day of salvation for all of us. And that our brothers, also worldwide, can place what is meant with the harvest, into which we as laborers were called, and what is meant with the last harvest, when the Lord will thrust in the sharp sickle, and when He will reap the vine of the earth, and when He will throw it into a winepress. Dear brothers and sisters, today we want to pray from this place that God helps all the ministering brethren all over the earth, that He gives them the grace by His to be led into all truth by His Spirit, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's really the work of the enemy by interpretations to split the body of the Lord time and again. The work of God is therein that all are hearkening to the voice of the Good Shepherd, returning to the Lord, letting God's word alone count, and in this word being sanctified. May it happen with us first, who we preach the word, and then with all who hear the word of God from our mouths. Dear brothers, all over the earth, the return of Jesus Christ is very near. Don't be an obstacle, but be ministers who take all obstacles out of the way, every stumbling block, taking it out of the way, so that the glory of God can be manifested. Every interpretation is a stumbling block, and therefore all interpretations have to be removed so that the way can be prepared for the Lord, and so that the glory of God can be manifested among the people of God, so that the end can be and will be like the beginning was. Blessed and praised be the Lord, our God.
Hallelujah. 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 Großer Gott.
Great God. We are coming with all who are now dedicating their lives to You, to whom You have spoken, whom You have called. I pray You, reveal Thyself to them. Continue to speak with each one of us, so that we are all taught by God, so that You can lead us into all the truth by Thy Spirit. Precious Lord, give me the grace to recognize what is in Your way. Give us all the grace to examine ourselves in Your presence and to come to You. We have only one wish, O Lord. Come to Your right with each one of us, and then with all of the church, so that the power of God and the glory of God might be manifested in the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank Thee that You saved the lost, that You healed the sick, and that You set free the captives. It is finished. And you revealed yourself to us. Have thine own way with all of us.
Hallelujah. Und alles Volk sage Hallelujah. Und alle in aller Welt sagen Hallelujah. Preis und Ehre. Preis und Ehre. Preis und Ehre. Sei Gott im Herrn. Hallelujah. 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 Singen wir, oh, es ist Jesus, oh, es ist Jesus.
Oh, es ist Jesus, oh, es ist Jesus, oh, es ist Jesus, nur allein. Ich hab berührt den Saum seines Kleides und sein Blut, es Halleluja. Halleluja. Halleluja.